And now, here is Winfred Claiborne of Fayetteville, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. The New Testament authors use the word mysterion, translated mystery, 27 times. Paul alone employed the word 20 times. The word does not mean that which cannot be known, but that which has been kept secret in God's mind from eternity past. Paul informed the Ephesians that the mystery had been made known by revelation, Ephesians 3:3-6. He explained to the Corinthians that the Holy Spirit had searched the mind of God, and then had given to the apostles the things of God, or the mystery God had in his mind. He asked, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man that is in him?" He then declared, "Even so the things of God no man knows, but the Spirit of God." 1 Corinthians 2:11. In our lesson today, I shall concentrate on the things of God. Members of the so-called New Age movement and some modern Pentecostals claim to receive messages on a regular basis from God. Neil Donald Walsh travels throughout the world giving lectures on what he calls the New Revelations. One of his books has the title, The New Revelations, A Conversation with God. For a number of years, I have been reading books and lecturing on the so-called New Age movement. Walsh's book is one of the most ridiculous, unreasonable, and misleading I have ever read. So little of his book has anything new. It is the same old paganism that characterized past civilizations, such as ancient Babylon, Egypt, Greece, and Rome. One finds in the most backward countries in the world, India, Pakistan, Tibet, and similar nations, the same ideas Walsh promotes in his writings and on his website. Two brief excerpts from Walsh's book should show how absolutely illogical and even silly his new revelations are. He insists the basic message of all sacred scriptures is the same. Page 4. Does Walsh not know that some so-called sacred scriptures mandate murder against infidels, while the Word of God forbids murder? The writings used by some religious groups endorse polygamy, while the Bible teaches that those who commit adultery shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Walsh further commented, "You don't have to declare that you were wrong about anything, because you weren't." Page 9. Does he mean there are no right and wrong ways to behave? Incidentally, Walsh's views are typical of those embraced and promoted by many of the leaders of the New Age movement. Hundreds of leaders in modern Pentecostalism boast of new revelations they pretend to receive from God. Almost hourly, on Trinity Broadcasting Network, evangelists from various charismatic churches provide their listeners with the content of the new revelations those preachers say they have received. If the Bible means what it says, and you know it does, those preachers are deceiving their listeners when they claim to be selected to receive new revelations. Paul told a young preacher, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or full-grown, completely furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy 3:16-17. If the Bible completely furnishes us unto all good works, the Holy Spirit is not giving any new information. Does that mean that Neil Donald Walsh, Edgar Cayce, John Edwards, and modern charismatics are frauds and fakes? You draw your own conclusions. Have you noticed how many times in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul uses the expression, "the things of God"? Please listen carefully as I read to you from this great chapter. "It is written, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them who love Him. But God has revealed them," that is, the things of God, "unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man that is in him. Even so the things of God no man knows, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things we speak, not in words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual ideas with spiritual words. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:9-14. I make no pretense of knowing all the Holy Spirit had in mind by the term the things of God. Could he have been thinking of the truth about the origin of the universe? As you know, if you keep up with what is occurring in our day, there is a great controversy between those who accept the Bible's teaching on creation and those who endorse some theory of evolution. If you accept the Bible as the inspired and authoritative Word of God, the controversy was settled thousands of years ago. The very first book of the Bible tells us, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Genesis 1:1. When God gave the Sabbath commandment, He informed Moses and the Israelites, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, and hallowed it." Exodus 20:11. The inspired psalmist has provided these beautiful and powerful truths about creation. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters that are above the heavens." Now please listen carefully. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." Psalm 148:1-5. Is there any way of knowing how the world came into existence except by divine revelation? Is that not one of the things of God? Except for what Paul calls the things of God, how can we know the origin of man? Organic evolutionists such as Charles Darwin, Thomas Huxley, Stephen Jay Gould, and other unbelievers teach that man is no more than a highly developed monkey or ape or gorilla. God had absolutely nothing to do with man's origin. Again, Bible believers know the theory of evolution is false, not only because the Bible teaches it, but because the very idea is illogical, unscientific, and insulting. The Bible could not be plainer in its view of man's origin. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Genesis 1:26-27. You can deny what the Bible teaches about man's creation, but you cannot deny that the Bible teaches it. Besides, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of Almighty God, endorsed the Genesis account of man's origin. He asked the Pharisees, "Have you not read that He who made them from the beginning made them male and female?" Matthew 19:4. And speaking of male and female, the evolutionists have some real problems with that concept. Just for the sake of argument, let us suppose that the evolutionary theory of man's origin is true, although it makes absolutely no sense. The male and the female would have had to evolve at the same place, at the same time, and in the same way. If, for example, the male developed in Africa and the female evolved in Asia, there was no possibility of their mating and having any offspring. The race would have come to a screeching halt. You and I would not even be here. They also had to develop in the same way for them to be able to produce offspring. And the complications involved in producing offspring are beyond human comprehension. Only by divine power could the human family arrive on this planet. but some evolutionists call creationists hayseeds and ignorant creationists. They ought to be ashamed. Is the origin of man one of the things Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians 2? I have no sure way of knowing, but I do know that man's origin would be shrouded in mystery without the things of God. The origin of sin has long been a controversial topic in religious realms and among philosophers. Although there are some philosophers, theologians, and New Agers who deny there is any such thing as sin, they believe that whatever human beings do must be all right because we human beings do it. They have no standard by which to determine if and when a given act is sin. That is one of the reasons, but not the only one, that our nation is so confused morally and spiritually. Joseph Fletcher, the infamous situation ethicist, denies the existence of absolutes. Good and evil, he argues, always depend on the situation. But I assure you that neither Fletcher nor any other person can logically embrace that view. If Fletcher believes right and wrong always depend on the situation, that is an absolute, a silly absolute, but an absolute nevertheless. So how did sin enter the world? God created Adam and Eve capable of sinning, but God is not responsible for sin's entrance into the world. In his great letter to the Romans, Paul provided the Holy Spirit's explanation of the origin of sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him who was to come. Romans 5:12-14. Although we do not inherit sin, as the Calvinists teach, we all become sinners when we rebel against the law of God. Because of Paul's teaching in Romans 3, we know we are not born sinners. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Romans 3:12. If we were born sinners, how could we have gone out of the way or become unprofitable? According to Calvinism, we were born out of the way and unprofitable. If all men have sinned and continue to come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, is there a way out of our sinful condition? I know this, and so do you. Nothing in the writings of the philosophers or psychologists or psychiatrists can help us get rid of our sin and get right with God. Those disciplines may have a few insights that will help us deal with some of our heartaches and troubles, but they cannot provide for reconciliation with God Almighty. So can we find in the things of God those great truths that help us turn from sin to salvation, from Satan to the Savior. When many of the Lord's disciples were deserting him, he asked the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." John 6:66-69. The Word of God assures us that God has made provisions for our salvation. The Apostle John wrote these inspiring and comforting words, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." 1 John 3:1-5. Is there any doubt in your mind that Christ's reason for coming to this world of sin and suffering was to give us the opportunity to believe in him and to obey his gospel? Jesus told his disciples, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:28. When the Holy Spirit guided Paul into writing about the things of God, did the Holy Spirit have in mind the atoning sacrifice Jesus would make for us? A careful reading of the Corinthian correspondence would surely convince you that this was in the Holy Spirit's mind as he supervised Paul's letters. Paul commanded the church at Corinth to withdraw from the incestuous brother. He said to them, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover, or Paschal Lamb, is sacrificed for us." 1 Corinthians 5:6-7. In the very next chapter, Paul told the Corinthians they were bought with a price, and were to glorify God in their body and in their spirits, which were God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Later in this great letter, Paul argued that the gospel plan of salvation included the truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Without the inspired record, we could know that Christ died on a Roman cross, but we could not know he died for our sins, and that our sins are forgiven when we believe in him and obey his gospel. Included in the things of God is God's plan for saving man. We know absolutely that there is no other source for learning what God demands of us. The book of Acts of the Apostles gives example after example of what we must do to be saved and added to the church of the living God. Since I have based much of my lesson today on 1 Corinthians, I shall briefly review the conversion of the Corinthians. Acts 18 tells of Paul's leaving Athens, Greece, and journeying to Corinth. When he arrived at Corinth, he went into the Jewish synagogue and preached that Jesus was the Christ. Acts 18:1-5. We do not know all Paul taught about Jesus, but we know the results of his preaching. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts 18:8. When the Corinthians believed and were baptized, were their sins forgiven? Is that not what Jesus Christ promised? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16:16. Did their obedience in baptism make them members of the body of Christ? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Did their baptism wash away their sins? Ananias commanded Saul of Tarsus, "Arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Did their faith in Jesus Christ and their obedience in baptism save them? The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. 1 Peter 3:21-22. I have three other questions I must ask you to consider. When Paul wrote of the things of God, could he have been thinking of the end of the age and the Lord's second coming? I shall mention the other questions in a short time. I do not need to tell you how often Bible writers, including the Apostle Paul, speak of the Lord's return at the end of the age. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." 1 Thessalonians 5:1-2. There are dozens of other passages dealing with that topic, but I shall have to wait for another occasion to discuss them with you. My next question, do the things of God give us any insight into the final destiny of man? We know both by observation and by revelation that we are going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Are we no more than dumb animals who die and disappear into nothingness? Our Lord Jesus Christ came from the very throne of God to tell us about eternal life with the Father. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1:4. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 11:25. There are two destinies for the human family, eternal life and eternal damnation. From a scriptural viewpoint, that is not even debatable, although many modern liberal theologians and some evangelicals are beginning to question the scriptures on that point. What did Jesus mean when he said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal"? Matthew 25:46. Incidentally, the Greek word translated everlasting is the same one translated eternal. I conclude with a final question. Where will you spend eternity? God's amazing grace will save you, but only if you believe in Christ and obey the gospel. Thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.